Okay, tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I said at the end of our time last week that we would take up the area of conscience again, which is found in the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know that we talked about it, and I thought some real good things out here a couple weeks ago on that area. But I don't think we brought it down to a satisfactory conclusion as far as what that means to us, because we would say, well, nobody's offering meat to idols that I see, you know, and nobody's telling me not to eat meat, so in what areas does this apply? And we've had some time to think about it, and I have a few thoughts, but just going back from here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to just scan over those verses and your thoughts, what have you come up with in considering this? As I say, we look around and we don't see any idols. What is it? In what does this apply? Does it apply in dress? For example, if somebody's offended with how I dress, do I go around and try to please everybody? And is my dress okay with you? Is my dress okay with you? And finally, okay, well, now I'm pleasing everybody. Is that what it means? Does it mean the job that I work at? Is somebody bothered by where I work? And should I change so that I don't offend them? Does it mean where I go? Some people say I shouldn't go here and shouldn't do this. And every time I learn that somebody thinks I shouldn't do something, do I stop doing that? And then it says, Paul said here, I won't do this for the rest of my life. You say that in this particular place? Or in the other place, one of them, he says, I will eat no meat, ever. If
it's 8:13.
Okay, 8:13. And so that means, okay, somebody, a vegetarian, comes into our midst, and he's bothered by the fact that I eat meat, so we should all be vegetarians. In other words, how does this work out in real life? What did you see that it applies to? Anybody got any thoughts? You've had 2 or 3 weeks to look at this, so no excuse for silence.
Does it only apply if the other side is being nice back to you, or is coming their distance as well? Because I was thinking about in a natural family, I think I said this already, but I was just thinking about it again, in a natural family, you have different things, different people are different ways, act different ways, but you put up with them and don't even think twice about it because you love them and you just kind of ignore it. You go on, it's not a matter of whether they're different, you know, they're different, so you just let it go. But if somebody didn't do that to you, it would make you feel a little bit less inclined to, oh, I'm going to put up with them. And is it just because? No, the answer is that it's not, because it's both ways, but if you hear what I'm saying, not very, sorry, communication skills. Trying to say, do we have to be nice and bear with them as long as they either are bearing with us or are going to bear with us, or is it just when they, or is it also when they aren't bearing with us?
Do you think that'd be family or other people?
Other people in the church, where it's talking about here.
Does this just apply in the church, or does this apply in the world too?
Well, this speaks of if a brother is offended, or if a brother has a hard time with me doing this. Okay. So it speaks only in the family of God. I don't think it speaks of people that are not knowing the Lord and don't want to know the Lord and offended by, you know, somebody wearing something or doing something.
And this does reference, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, is what this last part of 10 is talking about.
Okay.
do nothing that might make men stumble, whether they are Jews or Greeks or members of the Church of God. Verse 32.
Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved.
I'll jump out there. Just to get the conversation started, I think that our attitudes as Christians should be constant and looking for the best and looking to lift other people up. In that, the first thing we notice when we see somebody else doing something that we might not agree with shouldn't be, oh, they're doing this thing, and why are, you know, and in a very critical spirit and critically coming against them and railing against them, but rather our attitude should be to say, look past that and try to look to the person and lift them up. And the same way, if we happen to be doing something that is effective, so that's kind of the first thing. And then that also applies to us. If we were doing something that it could be immediately offensive to the other people, then we should take note of that and avoid that if possible. Striving to keep the best relationship with everybody possible.
I think we have to be sensitive and just be aware. Something becomes an issue with anybody, you know, it says try to live at peace with all men as much as possible. So if all of a sudden something that you do, you realize that it's bothering somebody, I think the love of Christ would attempt to try to not put a stumbling block before them.
Just to throw another question out, insert my. Like, how would that go as far as, let's say I'm having somebody over for dinner, Muslim or something, and, you know, I want to pray before the meal, and obviously he would be offended by my prayer to the Lord. Does that mean I shouldn't pray, and I shouldn't ask the Lord to bless food, so that he's not offended? Because it says, give no offense. Or is that where, just throw another question out.
Just to get on the concrete things, there's a way where if you have been interacting, there's a reason why somebody's in your house for dinner, and they respect that. Now, and they're there because you've been building a relationship with them. And I can't imagine somebody being, obviously somebody could be, but being offended if you in your house acted according to your customs and traditions, right?
And they should know you well enough to know that you know, if you're a Christian, you would pray, right?
But if you had an attitude, but perhaps maybe a distinction might be if I had an attitude where I'm going to get here just so I can pray and then preach a sermon in the prayer, rather than an attitude of, I love you, you know, we're here to build a relationship, hold on one moment, we're going to pray, and looking for the best of that person if they want to join in. If they don't, it's not a problem, right?
At the same time, I think if someone were to be offended by your praying in your house, I don't think God minds if you skip a prayer once in a while before your food, because he knows your relationship goes deeper than a prayer before your food.
Anybody else?
Can we just say that there's no answer, and that all comes down to it all comes down to hearing from
we'll
God.
We'll scribble this one out and say, hey, this is too hard. Go on to the next one.
Well, but seriously, I mean, it all comes down to hearing from God in each situation, and we can't sit here and decide on one principle and make it black and white and then follow that forever.
I don't think we are, but I think we can't leave it in the theoretical realm, because then
we're talking in circles.
This has to apply to us some way or somehow. I think the answer is to find out how. Obviously, it won't make it more principle, but I think I want to know how that applies to us.
Well, Paul never apologized for the gospel. He wasn't worried about offending men with truth, you know, with so he certainly wasn't afraid of offending someone with presenting the truth of Christ. So if you feel in your heart that you want to pray before a meal, it doesn't really matter much whether they're offended or not. I mean, you need to know what God is leading you to do. If you feel that you want to pray and honor the Lord, and you're going to do it, and if they're bothered by it, let them walk out the door, you know?
Paul also shaved his head, though.
Huh?
Paul also shaved his head so that he doesn't offend those he was with.
Right, but I'm just saying, you know, this is, if we're, you know, the example there was eating meat, or what, you know. So this is a practice. This is not about the gospel. This is about doing something that someone else considers wrong. You know, I don't. Someone else considering praying wrong. You know, they consider Christ is wrong. You know, are you going to leave? Are you going to abandon Christ? Are you going to say I don't serve Christ?
Joanna's fine.
I just. 32, where it says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks. There's a reference there to Romans 14:13, and it talks about not putting a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And I think a lot, I was just thinking, a lot of times what we think of as offense is maybe hurting somebody's feelings or stepping on their toes or, you know, well, I don't really like that. But this is more, you know, as in causing someone to sin or to fall. That's just something I noticed.
Danny?
To be honest with you, I'm a little lost here, but I do agree with what Christy and George had to say. I thought they brought up some good points. But in Romans 14, verse 21, it says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And it says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And what I gather from that, and what I've always kind of walked in the past, I could be wrong here, but, and it sounds a little hypocritical, but if, for example, if eating meat is going to make my brother stumble, anytime I'm around my brother, I'm not going to eat the meat. But at home, I'm going to go ahead and have some steak.
What if he asks you?
I'll say, why are you concerned? I think a lot of people could look at that and say, well, that's just hypocritical actions, but I think some people could look at that and say, well, that's wise actions. I see it as being wise. How do you all see it?
I agree, Dan.
I think that there are a lot more things that are not as important as we think they are. Okay, I don't know how to say this, but basically people make all kinds of rules and people have all kinds of traditions and customs and stuff like that. And I think that if we actually got right down to the basics, there are very, very few things that are really so important that they should have rules made out of them. And, you know, I mean, all the different customs and everything, I think what Danny read, it's more like a personal faith. It's more like a personal hearing God and doing what he's telling you to do, you know, in each situation, rather than making a general rule and then making sure everybody follows it. Does that make sense? Because, like, an example is, there's so many different books about men of God, you know, women of God that have really, you know, experienced wonderful things and walked in. You know, God's really used them in different kinds of situations. And if you compare their lives, a lot of them had very different beliefs, and yet they were knowing God, and the fruit was in their life. And, you know, I think somebody I was talking to a while ago about this said, I think we'd be surprised, you know, if we see who's in heaven, you know, and just, like, maybe somebody that doesn't have all the same traditions that we have, and yet knows the Lord, and is obeying the Lord and what he's showing them. You know, we make so many things important because people like to do that. People like to make a little group that has all these rules and such, and I don't think God kind of does that.
Doesn't a lot of this have to do with just the basic, I'll have my rights, I have my rights, I have a right to do this, I have a right to do that. Really, we don't have to keep our rights, that we can give them up to consider another, and as basic as that, on the things that really don't matter.
Perhaps our actions might change depending on circumstance and the person. If you go back to what Paul says, I become to all things to all men that I might win them for Christ. What Mark was saying is that if your goal is to win somebody for Christ, you would know if I pray at this point in time, that might be speak to this person, or if I'm praying at this point in time, that might just be a rod in the side of this person, you know, a knife in this person's back. Just be clearly offensive. And clearly a point where just trying to flaunt something or trying to gouge something in rather than saying, no, this would be, or this wouldn't, it doesn't matter. Is that maybe useful?
Any other comments?
I think one of the reasons just Paul mentions that is that sometimes we're insensitive to others. I think he says to Jews and to the Greeks, but I think he's mainly just speaking of those who are walking in the Lord, or, you know, whether it's our brother and sister, that sometimes we're insensitive to others, and as what was said already, well, you know, I'm doing it in faith before the Lord, I'm free to do it, I'm not in bondage, so I do it. Or, you know, I don't feel like I have to copy this person or do like that person, so I do it. I think he's trying to encourage us to take our vision higher in the sense of, you know, let's go a little bit deeper and, you know, first we repent and we walk with the Lord, but then God starts making us a little bit sensitive to our brothers and sisters, because it's not just about our walk. It's about how we're walking to be worthy of him and be built up together with others. And I think just that sensitivity, I think, is what I'm just trying to say. How our actions affect others.
Well, I'll just sum it up. I repeat a little bit, but out of this passage and the other passages that we've read that speaks of similar things, I see a simple theme, which is that a Christian is to walk in freedom, governed by love. And what that means is that on my part, I'm not bound by any customs or traditions or rules. Or I can walk in the freedom that Jesus gives me and delivered from these rules that don't really matter. But whenever I'm interacting with others, the love that I have for them puts their needs ahead of my own. And so then the freedom is a freedom to do whatever is necessary for their good, because I don't have any rules to worry about on my own. So if I were in their house and my old rules would make me do something that would offend them, well, my freedom means I don't have to do that anymore. But my love also would cause me to do something that, to avoid offending them, that otherwise I might not bother doing or not doing. So ultimately, I think that, to sum it up, it's freedom governed by love under the direction of the Spirit. It is the way that each of these situations is worked out.
I think all of your comments here tonight are good, and I think by the variety of them, we can see that it's not really a simple thing. you know, you're not going to come down, we're not going to write 10 rules here tonight and everybody sign it and say, okay, we've got it. It leaves us in a relationship with God. And as several of you have said, a sensitivity, and yet not so free that we enter into sin, that we compromise truth, that we just become bound up by trying to figure out what everybody pleases everybody. Because if we're going around trying to please everybody, then we lose focus on the Lord. And it's Him, ultimately, that we want to please. I think we would agree with that here tonight. Let me just, in addition to what's been said, and I'm repeating some of it, but in verse 24, I think he makes a very solid statement. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That says a lot. Don't seek yourself. Don't seek to please yourself. You're seeking the other's well-being. Now, that can mean a lot of things. I mean, we're not going to put it all down here tonight. But I'm very mindful of the other person. I'm caring about the other person. And I am not going to just please myself. In verse 31, another one, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you get done with whatever the situation is, have I left glory to God? Have I pointed to Him? Have I left the situation in a positive way where Christ would be glorified? That's a good question that we could ask. Verse 32 says that I would give no offense and that you've already said here in several ways tonight could mean a lot of things, but that cannot be held in such a way that I compromise truth, that I turn away from God. Christ gave a lot of offense, you know, and he said, if you're going to stand in me, you're going to give a lot of offense. So it can't, you've got to balance truth against truth in that situation. And see, when he says, don't give offense, I don't believe that he's contradicting the nature of God, the character of God, and truth. And there may be a time when you offend, but because truth may offend. And then verse 33, that I may be all things by all means save some. And I think if we underline, which you've said in different ways already, why we're here, we desire that others would come to know the God that we know. And if we do not display the character of God that makes someone else hungry for the God that we know, then there's probably something wrong with the way we're conducting ourselves. We could be all over the place, but do I embody God in such a way that it makes people hungry? That's what I want. When Christ walked the face of this earth, those that had a love for truth and a love for righteousness wanted to follow Him and wanted to be like Him. There were others that, you know, their hearts were filled with pride or indifference or other things, and Christ was nobody to them. So we're talking about lovers of truth. And my heart's desire, if I'm experiencing God's love, is that I may encourage you to experience the same love that I'm experiencing. That's our heart, right? If I've got something I think is worth giving, then I should want to serve you in such a way that you can experience that. If I do it in an offensive way, it's going to drive you away. So I think it's been well said here by several of you that we're not going to come up with rules. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to dictate. There are probably a lot of things we could probably talk all night and a lot of things that could be said. But, I don't know, those just a few things stand out to me. And some of the others, if you've made some good summary statements and so on. And I would encourage us to continue to look at it. Think about it. How is my conduct doing? You know, if I walk in with just thinking about myself and, you know, I've got my liberties and I can do what I want to do, it comes across very offensive, even though I may have full right to do it, and I understand that that's what Paul was against, that attitude. I've got a right to eat anything I want to. I've been set free. But if I use my right in such a way and flaunt it in front of somebody else, that it condemns him because he's not in the same place that I am. He doesn't have the same understanding. And as we went through a few weeks ago, the conscience is something that is programmed by truth. And so my conscience can be programmed wrong. His conscience may take time to reprogram. How do I do that? How do I exercise myself in love? How do I conduct myself while God is doing that? So, probably could talk about it all night, but any other things that you would like to add to that? Yes.
First, I'm sorry I joined this conversation late, but I'd like to ask a question. So it's sort of a specific question, but then what I'm really wondering is what's the principle underneath, or better yet, what's the spirit underneath? Because there are certain people who have standards and things that they hold to that are much more conservative than we do. And what do you do with people like that when anything that you do in violation of those things is going to look like, you're either not a Christian or you're a liberal on these things, you're not pleasing God or whatever. And it's in their conscience, they're programmed that way in their conscience to think that if you do those things, you're a sinner. But you're not going to live your entire life under their rules, as it were. You're not going to live your entire life ever doing any of the things that they say you can't do, or else you're not really under the control of the Spirit, but you're under the control of their rules, really. So, maybe that answers it as I say it, but I'm just wondering what your thoughts might be on that.
I understand your question. And it's a sticky question in one sense, because I think we could agree that God is in the process of changing all of us. And dress is one of those areas that is obvious. We can't hide it. When I walk into the room, someone can see how I'm dressed. And it becomes more obvious with the women, just by the very nature of a woman, her makeup, her body, her place in God, and how dress can be used in a wrong way or a right way. And men have tried to deal with this by rules. The way that I would answer the question is this, Matt. I think the Scripture puts it very clearly that a woman's adornment, which is where it gets sticky, is to be first on the inward, expressed on the outward, and that it should bring glory to God. And secondly, particularly for young ladies that are in a family, the father should be the one that is guiding, if you will, the one who's accountable. And for a married woman, it should be the husband. So a woman should dress first to please the Lord and second to please her husband. In other words, when I say that, I don't want to separate those two because they shouldn't be separated. But what I'm saying is she's doing it as unto the Lord. She's not just going to her husband and say, okay, you pick the dress out. She's wanting to please God. That's the beginning place. But her head, as we're coming into this next chapter, is her husband. And so he is the one, ultimately, that is accountable for the conduct of his wife and how she is dressed. It's very interesting in our day and age how this has lost a great deal. And a few weeks ago, while we went with George and Cindy up to north to a little town where they've gone back 400 years, is that right? 400 years in society, in culture. And we visited a courtroom, a mock trial, and they had taken a case that was on the books 400 years ago and reenacted it. And it was very interesting that at that time, the pressure that the woman had conducted herself in a very unbecoming way and brought great shame upon the man, and he was brought into court and held to account for the conduct of his wife. Is that essentially correct? And this was in culture. This was not in the church. This was in the town. The husband was called in for the conduct of his wife and very, very severely, what would you say, reprimanded? And
he was fined. He said he couldn't afford the fine.
Right.
So they were going to dunk his, like, go.
Yeah, they had to go and go in and dunk him because he couldn't afford to pay the fine that his wife dunked her or whatever.
I was going to be embarrassed.
But at any rate, all I was just drawing out from that, we've seen a culture shift in our time where, you know, in the world, I don't think that anybody in the world today around our culture would ever consider the husband as responsible for the conduct of his wife. In the church, however, we would consider that to be true. Not only for the conduct, but for her dress. So, ultimately, I believe we must dress as unto the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In faith before God. Now, is God changing us? Yes. So if a person starts here, we may find God moving them here and then along the way and changing the dress. I know that's true for my wife and myself. If you look at some pictures of us, you know, 40 years ago, it's a little bit different than today. So somewhere along the way, God changed us. Is he changing us in the body? I would think so. Is it going to happen all at once? I doubt it. Are we going to be able to bear with one another in love while God is doing that changing process? Or are we going to give everybody a uniform when they walk in? So I think this is where it really tests us in our relationship, whether we are sensitive to how somebody is conducting themselves and which direction they're going. Someone can be going the other way. They can be, say, well, I'm just going to dress like I want and I don't really care. And we may find somebody meeting in the middle. One's going this way and one's going that way. Which one's right? And what would we do? You know, I'd be much more concerned of the one that's going this way, throwing off restraint, taking on the fashions of the world and saying, I've got freedom and I can dress any way I want. I don't believe that's true. That's not the attitude before God. I don't think any of us can say, well, I can conduct myself any way I want. I can say anything I want. I can do anything I want. That attitude is contrary to what Paul is saying here. He's not pleasing himself. So even in dress, for example, a woman may say, well, this is comfortable and I like it. Well, does that really have any meaning? Whether it's comfortable and she likes it, that's not doing it as unto the Lord. Well, I feel, you know, this is Florida and we shouldn't just bother ourselves. Well, I'm not sure that really applies. In other words, I want to do all to the glory of God. I want to be able to invite Jesus Christ. I want to know that at all times in my life, I shouldn't be afraid of Jesus Christ appearing alongside me, and I said, oops, I'm dressed kind of wrong for this kind of conversation. So, only the Holy Spirit can search us out. And this is where I think men get in trouble, is if they are not knowing the Holy Spirit, then we do fall into rules. And so, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, bringing the inner beauty, is, I don't think we can take that for granted. In other words, that is an active relationship before God that says, I desire to please God in the way that I present myself before God. And I desire to honor Jesus Christ in the way that I present myself before men. We have a relationship with God and we have a relationship with men. And our body is given us to glorify God. It's here that we may display Him. And I think, you know, there's a lot of things I could add to it, but probably wouldn't say anything more. You can run through scenarios in your mind. I listened to a man the other day who was talking on this, and he had a lot of good things to say. But I was bothered by a couple of things. He kept emphasizing that women should be dressed properly as we come together before the Lord. I agree with that. But I don't see that that's any different than we should be all the time. In other words, am I able to dress one way as I go about my business in the world and dress another way when I gather together? I have difficulty with that. Why? Why should that be? I don't see a strong basis for that. I don't dress any different. I mean, there's a place where if I'm fixing the roof, I'm dressed to fix the roof, and if I'm going to the office, I'm that. But that's a different thing. I don't dress differently just because I'm coming together in the presence of the Lord, and I don't understand why women would do that either. There are probably a lot of other things to be added, and I don't know if that answers your question, but it's just a few thoughts on the matter.
But kind of where I thought you're going with that, if you're in contact with a group that has like stricter principles, and I think you've even had a chance to, there's things you felt free to do, but you honored them, you know, even in marriage and so on, and customs, which I think that's commendable. To if someone believes that you shouldn't do such and such, to just go in among them and say, well, I can do this, they really feel it's wrong. I think that's honorable too.
I think that would be back in the same place that Paul says, you know, you wouldn't just flaunt yourself in a wrong way just to say, look, I've got liberty to do this, and I know this is going to offend you, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, that attitude doesn't win anything. It doesn't gain anything.
Well, at some point you have to decide whether the person, though, is really even hearing from the same God as you are, though, I guess.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Because at some point they could say, well, you know, never wear any other color than black, and always wear, you know, shoes that shine like this, and do this, that, and the other thing, and I have to live that way, or else I'm going to offend this person.
No, no.
It's ridiculous at that point.
And I agree with that.
Yeah.
The place it gets sticky is not interacting with the world, because you know what to expect, and it's not interacting with people who are truly seeking God, but just may not have really see everything that you might see, but in people who are following a religion, and they truly believe that something's truth that you truly believe isn't truth. And that's the question, where how much of this is just you know, trying not to offend them because you want to maintain a good relationship, because you want to reach out to them, and how much is taking a stand and saying, you're wrong, I'm sorry, but you're wrong.
I know what you're saying. I was just thinking of a specific case, okay? There are some, and there have been some in our midst in days gone by, that definitely felt that men should always wear long sleeves. I'm not one of those, but anyway. And there are some that have liberty in our midst, probably most, that feel it's okay for a man to wear short sleeves. The one that I'm thinking of never changed his mind. The others never changed their mind, but I was never aware that it was a point of conflict. One did what he felt he should before God. The other felt their liberty before God, but it did not conflict. It was never a bone of contention, as far as I know, between either one. So Paul says, whatever you do, do in faith before God. And if you have come to the conviction that you need to always wear long sleeves, then, you know, do it before God. If that's don't violate your own conscience. But don't put that on somebody else.
Right.
Now, you say, well, then how does this apply here? Because am I offending somebody? Well, in that particular case, I don't think anybody was offended.
They shouldn't be in a proper relationship.
So nobody was offended. Now, we could take that farther and say, well, we could have some young lady come into our midst that is wearing a miniskirt 6 inches long, and it hardly even covers her. So says, well, I have liberty to do this, and you know, you all shouldn't be offended. Well, see, that moves into other areas. And I would have to take that lady aside and say, I'm sorry, but maybe that's what you wear on the beach, or maybe that's what you wear in your job, but while you're around here, if we're going to gather together in the conduct of other people, it's offensive. And if you can't sense that, we'll have to tell you that. What are you, a bunch of legalists? Well, we feel this is definitely bringing dishonor to God. You're flaunting your body. You're distracting. It's causing problems even here. So we would feel, I believe, at liberty to call this person's father aside or this person's husband aside and say, you know, this kind of dress, we're going to have to change it. Now, I wouldn't, if that was all the person had, and we've had cases just like that come in our midst, we didn't turn them aside wrongly. We didn't stop them at the door, but we did speak privately and say, you know, this is, you may not be aware of this, but this is not acceptable. The person seemed to be very taken back, completely ignorant of it, never even considered. So, I don't think you're going to come up with a one-time answer of it, but we're going to have to be sensitive in the spirit. We're going to have to be sensitive whether we're entering into immorality. We're going to have to be sensitive whether we just have an oversensitive conscience or and all of these things. And of course, when you bring these kind of things before in a gathering, why then it becomes a matter. And in that sense, it does become significant when you come together because everybody is together, right? In that sense.
One thing that I thought of there, you know, John mentioned, if you have someone that is truly desiring to follow the Lord, I think that bears more weight. Mm-hmm. You know, if they're bothered by something, that bears more weight than someone that's, you know, of course, they think they're following the Lord, but mm-hmm. you just have someone that's just in religion. And this is my practice, and mm-hmm. I've got all my rules, and this is what's mm-hmm. going to make me holy. I mean, I don't think we need to regard that as much as someone that is among us and honestly desiring to follow the Lord, and but is stumbled by something.
And I think if we can go on from there here tonight, because I know we're probably not going to cover everything we want to here tonight, but in the instruction that Paul gives even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as far as the Lord's table and certain conduct, we may look at that and say, how can it even be? Why would people be so ignorant? But remember that people were coming out of the world. They were this Corinth, my understanding, was a pretty a rough town. And so he didn't just say, y'all are a bunch of deadheads and drop dead, you know. But neither did he overlook it and say, well, just because you don't know, that's okay, and just whatever happens, happens. He instructed them and say, your conduct is not the way it should be. He says, I do not commend you in this thing. You should know better. So he was instructing them in the proper way. And I take it in what I read that even though they maybe struggled a little bit, they received him, they accepted the conduct, and they received it. You know, I'm thinking of a case where probably none of us have ever faced, and maybe none of us will, but I've read accounts of ones that have, where they've gone into tribes in remote areas where the people, in essence, grew up wearing nothing. And so here you are preaching the gospel to people that are wearing essentially nothing. And they turn to the Lord. And there is a certain sense in which God brings a conviction where they begin to sense something. But a lot of it has to be instructed. A lot of it has to be, you know, here's what you need to do. And because they are open for instruction, they receive it. And I don't really want to take any more time on that tonight, but, you know, it tells me that some of what we're talking about comes by instruction. A mother should be teaching her young daughters how to dress and how to conduct themselves. That comes by instruction. Parents need to instruct their children the way to dress. If you never train your daughter to dress like a lady, she will never think anything different. If you train her to dress like a lady, she will look at others and wonder why they don't know better. You've instructed their conscience. You have trained them in how they should conduct themselves. And at a young age, that's proper. Now, as it goes on, that person must come in a relationship with God and be properly instructed by the Lord even further than you can as parents. But I believe you as parents have that place to initially form that child's conscience and conduct and manner of dress in all things. Train up a child in the way he shall go. So the initial standards of dress and all of these things are going to be set by the instruction of the parents. And the lack of it is what some of us have to bear, because our parents didn't instruct us in godliness. So therefore, it seems very foreign to us. It seems very unusual.
How can we guard against becoming those who are, you know, Mark was saying, they think they're following God. How can we guard against some of our own beliefs and things that we see becoming the rules, and what benchmarks can we use to know whether this is just an area in which we, even just as people together, this is an area in which we've kind of made it a rule, or this is actually, what kind of things can we use, even to compare ourselves to make sure that we're not becoming those people, or we haven't been those people?
I think it's a good question. And I would answer, first of all, Joshua, that God has given us the Spirit, which we would begin as a basis, so that no matter what we do, it's got to be done in the right spirit. Secondly, I think we need to continually go back to the Scriptures. That's what the Scriptures are for. It says they're for instruction in righteousness. We can go back in certain things in the Old Testament and get the mind of God and the way that he instructed people. We can go into the New Testament as Paul brought these in, and, you know, it's very clear in certain areas. And with the Spirit to guide us into all truth, and with an honest heart to please God and not ourselves, and not just express what we want, I believe we'll go a long ways in getting in the right spirit, getting the right results, and not going off on either side. Some would come with a complete liberty, and as this one man I was listening to recently said, it doesn't matter, anything's on the outside, the matter of the heart. Well, that's not true. The outside expresses the heart. The whole body is important. So, yes, it must begin in the heart. And that's why we put the importance on the spirit. That's why we put the importance that I believe God puts it, that we must begin in a relationship with God by the Spirit, or we will have that attitude. Guaranteed, we will have that attitude, one way or the other. We'll either throw it off and say, it doesn't make any difference, everything goes, or we can become legalistic as the Pharisees were and come down to a very, literal and wrong interpretation of truth. Apart from the Spirit, I don't think we can arrive at truth. That's why Jesus said, I'm sending the Spirit of truth, that he may be with you, and that he may take the things of God and make them yours, because God is Spirit. And then I would add to that is that we must be honest with each other. In other words, if we do pick that up, for example, if you pick that up at me, then am I open to be able to listen to what you have to say and say, if someone says, you know, it seems to me like you're holding this truth in a way that is not a fragrance and a glory to Christ, even though you think you're serving God, it's coming across very offensive. Am I willing to listen to you? Am I willing to pray about it? Am I willing to let the Holy Spirit search my heart? Are you willing to speak it and risk the possible breach in relationship in doing so? So that's where we have to be honest in our relationship with each other as we consider truth together. So, hope that would help a little bit. Because it's a possibility. It's always a danger.
Yeah, it's always sticks out to me because everybody, all of us think we are doing the right thing or we wouldn't be doing it.
That's right.
So I don't ever just know to be careful always of myself, but I'm always coming back to that point of, am I becoming something I don't realize, or am I, mm-hmm. or something like that.
I think Paul says in one place, was in the middle of the Lord's table here, but he said, let each man examine himself. That's what you're talking about, right? We need to always be open.
I think if we, no matter what we do, if we're not on fire for the Lord and in love with the Lord, it's going to be one way or the other. Either we'll get focused on the principles and doing everything right, we've got it all together, and, you know, look at us, and, mm-hmm. you know, the people out there don't have it, or we'll maybe slide in the other way and mm-hmm. not concerned where we should be concerned. But
yes. I would agree. Any other comments and questions? I know these are areas that they're real areas. We've all had to come different routes. Sometimes we envy the way another person has come, but maybe we don't know everything. Okay? I'm sure we have not finally answered the question. I would encourage us to continue to let God reveal more of Himself and be reminded that God is Spirit. Those that worship must worship in spirit and truth. That the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to eventually give us approval in our own heart, and we dare not violate our conscience. In other words, don't violate your own conscience. Let God reprogram your conscience, but don't violate your own conscience. Don't throw off restraint. Let God renew it.
One more thought. These things are not necessarily designed to make sense to our natural mind, right? I mean,
that's correct.
So, if our heart is for the Lord, then it'll be easy. If we don't allow the Lord to, you know, if we don't give up everything first to the Lord, say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I want to love you. I want to be honoring to you. If we don't come with that attitude, then nothing will seem right, or, you know, like it makes sense. Or
that is correct. Amen.
I think it's a sensitive place also because we believe that the Lord is the one who needs to reveal to us in each individual case. How to move, yet, you know, God uses men. And, you know, I speak for myself. I tend to be in the side of, well, you know, just continue to pray. And I think prayer is good and it's important and it's needed, but is there a place where sometimes we could err so to too much of, well, just keep praying and not take a step and maybe give instruction. And mm-hmm. I know mm-hmm. we're in a different scenario, but they're
yes.
kind of gathering different kind of situation.
I think that's true, George. In other words, see, one way to try to avoid these issues is this, okay? Every man must deal with God. It really is the matter of the heart. Nobody has a right to judge anybody else. And so therefore, don't talk about these things. And that's the way many go. So, you do what you want to. I'll do what I want to. You do it under the Lord. I'll do it under the Lord. We're doing different things, but that's okay. That's a way to try to avoid the problems. But in taking that approach, we violate some things. First of all, we violate this one. Jesus said, I pray that you may be one as we are one, speaking of God. So is God mixed up? Does God take that attitude? Does Christ say to the Father, well, I'll do what I want. Holy Spirit says, I'll do what I want. You know, you don't see that in the Godhead. So, I think if we stop and think about it, we would see that that is contrary to the nature of God. And Jesus prayed that we may be one as God is one. So, I think if we see that, it doesn't allow us to take that road. We can't just do that, because that leaves everybody independent, everybody doing their own thing, and basically don't talk about anything that might be possibly offensive or we might disagree on. Okay. Secondly, we find throughout the scripture that God's way, God's method is man. In other words, God corrected the assembly of Corinth through Paul. And he gave some pretty straight instruction. Right? He was telling them, you know, how to do the Lord's table. He was telling them how to conduct himself in this. He was instructing them about the man-woman relationship. There's all kinds of things that we're touching and continue to touch here. That was Paul. Why didn't he just say, I'm going to pray that the Lord will show you, and meanwhile I'm going to go to Rome? He didn't do that. He instructed. And he said, he reprimanded them, and he said, you should be hearing God through me, and you should listen to me, because I'm speaking to you the Word of God. Well, we have the record of Paul. Then is that just, we could take the other way and says, well, just read the Bible. But I don't see that God has stopped using men. So if we look at the plan of God, I believe we're seeing that God is still using men. And he's using men with qualifications, men with the Holy Spirit, men who see what God is doing, men with the right attitude, men who are moving in love, and he's instructing. And God is still instructing us. So here is the real acid test. You've heard me say it many times. It is not just that we can hear God in our prayer closet, we need to be able to hear him there. But can we hear God through men? In other words, tonight, are you listening to God or are you just listening to me? If you're just listening to me, you're missing it. Are you listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to your heart? Are you aware? Is there something working there? Okay. If there is not that taking place, then we're missing it. I believe we're looking to hear God through men. We're looking to hear God through each other. So, I don't believe the answer is to avoid the issue by just saying, okay, we're just going to let it all go, we're just not going to come together, and that'll avoid all the problems. Well, it may avoid some problems, but it creates a lot of others, and the joys of what God is doing we miss. So, keep looking at it, keep looking to the Lord, George.
I just sort of thought that I had this, I don't know if I heard it somewhere, but people would say, well, it's not a part of the gospel. talking about different things would be dress or eating or something. Is that a part of, you know, the gospel of salvation? You know, when they quote, you know, say Paul said, preach Christ and him crucified, yet I don't know if I would believe that, because Christ wasn't changed a whole person, mm-hmm. inside and out. It, God mm-hmm. is, God changes heart, but the effect is everything, you know. And like, so I don't know if I could just buy that, well, God, you know, was just concerned with our relationship with him, and I think God is concerned with everything, and it will show even as we continue to deal with God personally in our prayer closet or in our life with God, God will give us a bigger sensitivity for one another and mm-hmm. believe that just as we are continuing to know the Lord. I know, you know, in the past, sometimes we think, well, this is not a big deal. You know, I can go on with my relationship with God. But, you know, there's something that seems very small in our lives that God might have shown us, and we just feel, well, you know, it's okay. I don't have to do that. This could be the smallest thing in our minds, yet God will not go on further with us as far as showing us more or expanding our vision if we did not obey him in that mm-hmm. little thing. Mm-hmm. It can seem so small. Mm-hmm.
I would agree with that. And yet the Lord is the one that searches that out, right? He's the one that just brings it back to us. And it's that still small voice, that nagging, that knowing, that... what other word to put on it?
Pressure of God's right hand.
Yeah, that's another way to say it.
Insistent.
Insistent. Insistence, yes.
Persistence.
It
doesn't go away.
Doesn't go away. It keeps coming back. Just do something with this. And many times we say, but that's such a small thing. Why do I need that? And we don't see, we're saying, really, I want you to solve this big thing over here, God. And the Lord says, over here. Lord, I'm praying about this big thing right here. And he says, this. But Lord, you don't understand. This big thing over here, that's what I want you to solve.
It's more important.
It's this. See, God doesn't seem to listen to our reasoning.
You believe it?
And we don't see so many times how this little thing is connected to this big thing.
Maybe even how this little thing can be making the brother or sister stumble, and we are not
right.
totally insistent
right.
to it.
Right. So, that's where it comes down to this. Are we holding fast to Christ? Because one thing we can say here tonight, we cannot possibly work out a spiritual relationship with each other without a spiritual relationship with God. Any attempt to work it out guaranteed results in failure. Many have tried and many have failed. It doesn't work. It may go for a little while, it may look good for a little while, but it will fail. Guaranteed. We have to be dealing with God and letting God touch that inner man, where, as Paul said in one place, he says, you are to know each other by the Spirit. You cannot know each other according to the flesh. You can't do that. We can't get along because we're the same age. We can't get along because of any natural characteristic. It will fail. Our relationship must be in a spiritual relationship in the love of God, and that can only come by the Spirit. I don't care what area we're talking about.
Like you said, Brother Dave, the litmus test is being able to hear God through brothers. Just a little area that I've been looking at this past week in the book of Titus. First chapter says, talking about a bishop, it says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, nor given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. This is what came to my attention. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You know, it's, you know, people look at that and say, well, the Holy Spirit's my convictor. Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. I believe the Lord wants to use man too.
Well, he it's not that he wants to use man too, but he wants to use man. Mm-hmm. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in men. And he's going to use men to proclaim the gospel. He's going to. I mean, that's God's plan.
And the Jews were listening to Stephen tell him off.
Right.
They didn't think it was the Holy Spirit.
No, they didn't think it was the Holy Spirit. And we would like to get out of that and say, well, if you'd send an angel, we'd listen to an angel. But if you're going to send Brother so-and-so, I've got problems with that. God says, this is how I've chosen to do it. And when you start to see the wisdom of God and how that tries our heart and does so many things, and you start to see, yes, that is the wisdom of God. Amazing. It is amazing. Well, we didn't get very far into chapter 11, I suspect. All right. So we'll pick up 11 next time. There's some riches in there, but I think the things that we talked about tonight, I know we're on our hearts. I know they're important. I don't believe we've spoken the last word on them here tonight. We haven't laid it all to rest. Again, I hope we've stimulated us to go back to God, to search the Scriptures, to pray, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, because we are dealing with a eternal God. And as I've mentioned here not too long back, are we looking that God would increase the reverence and the holy fear in our hearts? Our day and age is one of looseness. Our day and age is one of eat and drink and be merry. Tomorrow we may die, so don't get too worried about it. God wants us to bring to a soberness where we buy up every day, every opportunity, every hour, every situation for His glory. One last statement I was thinking today. You know, we all find ourselves in different situations. Let me read it here. We are called to triumph through difficult situations. Some of those situations are our own creation. Some come because we are in this world of sin, and some because we're standing with Christ. In all of them, God wants to reveal Himself through us and build in us. In other words, everything that we are doing right now, if we're looking at it in faith, has meaning for eternity. Faith allows us to see that and move in that. We should never drift through a day or through any circumstance, but rather learn God, know God, and reveal God. Don't let a day pass in idleness, but move in faith in every situation and say, Lord, okay, I got myself into this, but please build in something in me and reveal something through me. Things come at us and we say, why is this coming at me? Okay? Let God take and turn it for good. Move in faith. Amen? Amen.